What if you thought this was the last day you would have to tell your loved ones, your family, your friends, your church family, the very things that are on your mind and heart? What if this was your last chance, your last day? What if God just gave you a few more hours to speak to your family? What would you say? What would you do? Would you talk about all the disappointments and the regrets? I don't think so. I think you would spend your time speaking truth. Let me tell you what I really think and how I really feel. And I think you would point your family to truth and to encourage them, wouldn't you? And that's our text today. That's where we find ourselves today in the book of Acts. So if you will turn to Acts 19 and 20 in those chapters. The book of Acts, the first 12 chapters are what? It's Peter. And who is he teaching and what's it all about? It's Peter and the Jews. And then the last chapters of Acts, chapters 13 to the end, have to do with Paul and about the gospel going to the Gentiles. And so in our text today, we find ourselves in the middle of the third missionary journey of Paul. And so I want to show you just quickly on the map. I want you to focus on four of those cities. If you can see them from where you're sitting, I want you to see right here is Jerusalem. Over here to the south is Alexandria, Egypt. And then we have Athens and Corinth. And then off the map is Rome over here. And then right smack dab in the middle, we have Ephesus. And then we have the harbor of Miletus. Over here you have Tyre. If you change one letter, put an O on the end, that would be. I'm just checking to see if you're paying attention. Okay, you're still with me, some of you. All right, so that's the context of where we are in this the book of Acts today. The captain of the ship has pulled into Miletus, that port, and he's unloading cargo, taking on cargo. This passenger gets off. It's the Apostle Paul, and he has called the elders of Ephesus to come and meet with him. He has a farewell address. In other words, this is his last chance to meet with the church of Ephesus, so to speak. So how's he going to spend his time? What would he say of importance to the church? How would he encourage them? Keep in mind, the city of Ephesus was the capital of the Roman province of Asia. It's on the west side of Asia Minor. And it's located right there, as you saw on the map. Rome and Corinth and Athens, all that trade went to the east towards Asia. And so it had to go through Ephesus, through Miletus. So this is a major trade route. It's a major port city. It's a place of importance. Ephesus was also the center for evangelizing the western part of Asia Minor. So it's a gateway city. Like we think about gateway cities today around the world, where out of North Africa, they're coming up into Spain, the people groups. And so we have gateway cities around southern Spain to receive immigrants, refugees. Gateway cities such as Atlanta and other cities have become gateway cities for the world. And so here we are in the book of Acts. Let's pray. Father, this is your word for your people. For today, bring it, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, be our teacher, our counselor. Give us the gift of repentance and faith. And may we keep repenting until we rejoice in the gospel of the grace of God. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your bulletin, I laid out for you the 5 points with all the scripture, so I won't read all the scripture, but you can use that in your life groups, in your personal devotion this week to go a little bit deeper than our time will allow. But the first point I want to share, these are the five things I want to say to many of you. The first point is this: be ready for God to open a different gospel door. Sometimes we keep going through the same doors. I don't know about your house, but my house, how many times a day do I go through the same door and shut it, open it, back and forth, until sometimes that little pin starts to move its way up, and I get my little hammer out, and I tap it back down in there. Doors are very important. Doors for the gospel are ultimately important. And sometimes we do the same thing, and there's no results, and we scratch our heads, and we wonder, why is there nothing happening? Well, I want you to consider what's going on in this story. If you look there in Acts in chapter 19 and in verse 8, you'll realize there are two doors. Acts 19, verse 8. And he, we're talking about Paul, entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Well, if you speak boldly, if you use good reason, if you're persuasive, that just changes everybody, right? Well, let's see. Verse 9. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he, Paul, withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. We'll stop right there. So the gospel takes on a different door. Paul leaves the synagogue there. He's labored for 3 months. He's been preaching, teaching, trying to persuade, using reasoning. He's bold. He's not holding back. And yet, there is the response of unbelief. Hearts have not been changed, no matter how great the preaching was at that moment, because God was up to something else. So what does God do in this story? In verse 9, Paul does what? He withdraws from the synagogue. Where does he go home? Does he just go to his little tents that he makes and says, well, those people are mean and they don't like me? Does he just poke out his lips? The Bible says that he goes out, he takes the disciples with him, and they go rent a hall. Now, think of a hall like a big den that Tyrannus, he's a citizen, and he rents out to them. The commentators say that what they believe happened was Tyrannus had this open hall that he would just rent out in the city to whomever would come and teach whatever philosophy or wisdom that they had. And so they say that the time that it was best to rent it was the worst time for people to come. When's the worst time to listen to anybody talk about anything? After you've had something to eat, lunch, and then you want to rest a little bit or snooze, or you get your eyelids get kind of heavy. And so Tyrannus said, I got a deal for you. I just happen to have an opening right at lunchtime and after lunch, Paul, for you to rent my hall. Now, that's what the commentators think happens. And so it wasn't the most logical place, was it? But it was where God was leading him out of the synagogue to go rent this public hall from Tyrannus. And there he began to teach and preach the gospel. And so what's the result? The result there in verse 10, we didn't read it yet. What does God do? He opens a different door, and we read here, this continued for 2 years. Whoa, 2 years, that's a long time, isn't it? Every day for 2 years. And see what God does. So that, what's that next word? All the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Who? Both Jews and Greeks. Do you get the significance of this? Why, he was in 3 months in the synagogue teaching the Jews who said, I don't believe that stuff. That's a different gospel than we've been taught. Well, I don't know about this Jesus stuff. And so that didn't seem to be working. God leads Paul to this public place where everybody can come. See, if you're not a Jew, you couldn't have gone to the synagogue. So that automatically restricted and excluded people from hearing the gospel. The church today has to be very careful that we don't set up barriers and obstacles to exclude people from hearing the gospel. And so God leads Paul to this place, this hall. And there the Bible in verse 10 says, who came? Who heard? All the citizens, all the residents over a 2-year period of time heard the gospel preached, the Jews and the Gentiles. So do you see God's vision? Do you see how God works? God always expands. God is always inclusive to bring everyone in, regardless of race and creed and religion and people group and geographical county lines and all that stuff that man says, you know, we're just tribal. This is my tribe. Leave our tribe alone. We're very tribal. We think we have evolved, but we act just like old-fashioned tribes when you study world history when it comes to being very restrictive in that. And so here we find Paul. He's preaching his heart out. He's teaching. Both Jews and Gentiles are coming. And so God is up to something. Now, you can hear the vision that God gives his people. If you take your Bible, turn to Galatians 3, verse 27 through 28. A lot of times churches today say, what is God's vision for our church? Well, it's right here. You don't have to read a whole lot of books to find out God's vision for his church. In Galatians 3:27, it says this: for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So what's your goal? What's your job? Is to put on Christ. A lot of people are going to put on football jerseys tonight, right? They're going to put on one kind or another. And as long as the ACC basketball is happening, people are going to put on a different jersey. Isn't that right? Brother Dan, where are you? Yeah, I see you. I see you. And his color is different from my color, okay? That's called tribal. That's what tribes do. Tribes put on different color jerseys. We act just like tribes when we divide ourselves over that. God's word says the vision of God is that you do what? You put on Christ. Christ alone. He goes on to say in verse 27-28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither, that means there's no slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are what? You are all one in what? Christ Jesus. You're not one in your tribe. You're not one in your nation. You're not one in your people group. You're not one in your gender. You're not one in your experience. You're not one in your education. Those are the things we want to be known as. But the vision of God says you will be one in Christ. That is the vision of God for this church and every church. And so as I read Acts and Ephesians and Galatians, what I see here is the church being inclusive, meaning reaching out to those who are different, because there are tribal differences. We have to acknowledge that exist. But we are compelled to go out to share the grace of God with our neighbor. The theme of the mission conference coming up is going to be, who is my neighbor? And I love that question, because it's a great question to keep on making us feel uncomfortable. The gospel doesn't make you feel comfortable. The gospel propels you to feel uncomfortable to share with others who aren't like you, because God wants them to hear the gospel just like he did in the hall of Tyrannus that day from Paul. So who is our neighbor? Our neighbor is the immigrant, the refugee, the rapper, the person with tattoos. I had a person say to me one time, I can't go to your church. I said, why not? And they said, because I got tattoos. And I said, well, it doesn't bother me. Why does it bother you? And then they came to church later on. See, the church, the world thinks that we have these qualifiers that you must be this, this, and this, this, and this before you come to church. And where they got that from It wasn't from Scripture. They got it from us, okay? So we repent of those things that become obstacles, and we embrace those things that God's telling us, which is His vision, which is who is our neighbor. Our neighbor could be the successful, driven business person. All they do and think is to business and to make money every day of their lives. The gospel's for that person as well. He is our neighbor. Second point in your outline, in your bulletin, is a gospel-centered approach comes with a price. If you preach the gospel, if you live the gospel, there will be a great price that you will pay and that we have paid, but someone else has paid that I'll mention in just a moment. So Paul stays here in Ephesus for about 3 years, which is longer than he stayed anywhere else. But remember, this Paul was a persecutor. Remember who he was. He was a guy who knew the law. I mean, he was steeped in tradition, steeped in the law. He could quote the Old Testament. And what did he do? He was a persecutor. He was a traditional, very religious, very moral person, persecuting Christians. But God changed his heart and made him into a proclaimer. A proclaimer of what? He says in the book of Acts later that we'll get to, a proclaimer of the gospel of grace of God. How will you be known when you leave this world? I want to be known as a proclaimer of the gospel of the grace of God, that it's about Him, what He did in Christ at the cross by His mercy, through the faith that He gave us. But it comes at a great price. In 1985, Bonnie and I were in language school in San Jose, Costa Rica. I was in my 30s, I think. It's a long time ago. And this time stuff just passes fast, doesn't it? It just sneaks up on us, doesn't it, Jackie? And so there we were. The hardest thing was to learn a foreign language, and I recommend it. It helps with Alzheimer's and everything else. So there I was, and Bonnie was doing great, and I was struggling, and I lost 16 pounds. I was depressed. I was just in a bad way. Or sometimes we say I hit the wall. You know, it's a great thing to hit the wall. Doesn't feel great. But when you hit the wall, guess who always shows up? And he was always there before you hit the wall, wasn't he? He's the one who will pick you up. And so there I was, and here in our text in verse 19, it says that Paul, with tears and trials, I'm in chapter 20 now. Sorry, didn't tell you where I was going, did I? So Paul says, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials. And he says at other places too, he talks about tears and trials. The Christian life is not this easy thing where everything goes your way. And so there I was, and I was struggling with the language. And I'd go to church, and I would understand maybe 1% of what was happening. And you keep going to church the next Sunday, and you don't understand. You don't understand. And so one day I was just, you know, I was, you know, you don't like to say this, but I was just crying. I was like, well, this is too hard. Just give up. And God gave me a wonderful gift, and she's sitting somewhere in here. She's back there. And Bonnie said one question, which God used to change and encourage me, and I'm here. And she said, did God call you? And I said, with tears, absolutely. There's no doubt. And she said, well, what God has called, God equips, God will take care of you, and God will see you through this. And he did. And I remember having a dream about a year later. We got to Chile, and I woke up the next morning. I had dreamed in Spanish, and I had interviewed Fidel Castro all in Spanish. You see how God works sometimes? That we must hit the wall as an individual or as a church. There's times we hit the wall and God's going to be there. God's going to be the one to speak. God's going to be the one to pick us up. God's going to be the one to remind us of who he is, that it's his call. It's his vision on this church. It's not my call. It's not my vision for this church. And so surveys tell us that only 1 out of 20 pastors who have been through seminary will ever make it to retirement. Only 1 out of 20. That means 19 don't make it. Because of the stress and the burnout and the depression, and I won't go on and on about that. Because this is the most important thing for you to hear the Word of God, to encourage your heart, to point you back in the right direction, to pick you up, to encourage you, and that he gives you grace every day, mercy every day. He wants you to look to him. And so that's what Paul is telling us here, is that the gospel-centered approach comes with a great price. There's all kind of rescue stories, how God has rescued you and me and had mercy many, many times. But the greatest rescue story ever in the world history was on a rugged cross outside of town, barren, desolate. Nobody wants to go there. Golgotha. And there hung Jesus, the Son of God. And it's on the cross that justice and mercy collide, where God's justice is satisfied and God's mercy is applied to us. And so we become the recipients of the greatest story, the greatest gift, but it came with a price. That Jesus gave his own life that we might have life. I want you to think of it this way. Pretend for a moment that you're in a courtroom and the crime that you've committed. Now, some of you, if you're thinking right now, I would never commit a crime, you got a problem right there. Okay? You're in trouble already. Okay? The crime, the sin, the thought that you committed brings you to that courtroom. And the judge is sitting there behind something pretty big like this pulpit. And he has already said, you are guilty. There's proof. There's evidence without a doubt. You did this. How do you plead? Well, you know you did it. So you might as well say guilty. Because you know in your heart that you are. And the judge is getting ready to render the judgment, the sentence. And right before he brings the gavel down, in walks a man. And the judge looks at him and says, this man will take the penalty for your crime. And he puts the gavel down. He says, not guilty. And you're standing there and you can't believe it. Why would an innocent man offer himself up and take your penalty and go to prison or get life or, in this case, be killed? And his blood applies to you. His life is given for your life, for what was due you. But this judge is interesting. He does something else. Because you're kind of relieved in a way. And then the judge says, oh, hold on. I got something else for you. Tonight, you're coming to my house for dinner. Whoa. I thought this was just a judge. Be there, 6 o'clock. Well, you show up at 6 o'clock. He's got this elaborate dinner. You have never seen barbecue and steaks and fried chicken and just name it. Your favorite food that you'd love to have right now is there in front of you. And it's a feast. It's a celebration. And he turns to all the people and he points to you and he says, this man was condemned this morning. And now he's free. Because that man, the man called Jesus, stepped in and took his place. And you're like, wow. He's more than a judge. And then you end the celebration and you get up and you think, well, I got to go back home now and go back to my old digs, my old lifestyle and, you know, all that. And he says, whoa. Where are you going? And you said, well, I guess I'm going to go back home. And he says, oh, no. You're going to come live with me now. You're in this family. That's the gospel. Where God in Christ saved your sorry, you know what, and spared you. Not because of anything you did, but the sacrifice of Jesus and the grace of God that sent Jesus and the mercy of God that could have wiped you from the face of the planet, but he chose not to. Because you were chosen before the foundation of the earth. Your name was written because he is the gospel of grace. The third thing it says there on your outline is Bible knowledge is not enough. It's great. You know, keep going to Bible classes and Bible studies and memorizing scripture. Keep doing all that. Do not stop. However, the second part of that, number three on your outline, says the gospel requires a change of heart continuously. And this is where I think as Christians we kind of miss out. We kind of don't understand this point. Look there in verses 20 and 21 of Acts 20, and what does it say? Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders. He says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. Testifying, what's he going to testify about? He says who? Both to Jews and Greeks. But what does he testify of? Of repentance toward God. Now watch this. It doesn't put a period there. That's very important. And of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Often in Scripture, you will always find those two together, not separated. The gift of repentance and the gift of faith. They go together. One without the other weakens the whole thing and is not what you want. And so Paul does this because he loves the Ephesian elders. He wants to remind them of what's really important. And so he does that. He even goes house to house. When he's not in the synagogue, when he's not at the public hall of Tyrannus, he goes house to house. This is what he's preaching, the gospel. So I had lunch the other day with a friend. This friendship has been developing for about 6 or 7 years now. It's taken us that long to get to the point that I got to share the gospel with him over lunch. And he raised a lot of good questions. They were really good questions. And he got to hear the good news. He was very open to that. You see, we need to be in this for the long game, the long view of developing relationships, friendships, pressing on, sharing the gospel in our lives. And so Paul doesn't just testify to one group. He does it to Jews and Gentiles. He does it because he wants to be all things to all people in order to do what? Win them for Christ. The reference for that is 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. I don't have time to read it. It's in your outline. Read it later. But Paul had the ability to live in two worlds, at least. The world of the Jews and the world of the Gentiles. Paul had to learn to cross cultures. That's why we call it cross-cultural missions. And see, when you're very tribal, you only want to live in one culture. You want your tribe, your culture, your county, your family. That's it. But the gospel says, no. The gospel is always pushing out. It's always expanding, pushing us beyond our comfort level to different cultures. And so in verse 21, he says this, repentance towards God, faith in Christ. Now, repentance is what? It's a turning to God, which is a gift from God. Repentance has a bad connotation. It's gotten a bad rap because of some people who've used it in the wrong way. John Calvin puts it this way. He says, repentance is turning to God, which is a gift from God. And then he said this, faith is a receiving the grace offered to us in Christ. Did you see where they both come from? They both come from God. God gives you the ability to repent. It's a gift. And God gives you the ability to believe. Faith, which he says, is the grace of God that he gave you from Christ himself. Isn't that great? You don't have to figure that out. It's a gift that he wants you to have. And so this word repentance, sometimes we think, well, repentance is just for the really bad stuff. You know? No. No. If we sin daily, what's the rest of that sentence? Then we repent daily. But if we sin daily and we're not repenting daily, but we're pretending that we got our act together and we're acting very moral and religious and we show up for all the right things, then we're becoming not like Christ. Who are we becoming? We're becoming like the Pharisees, what Jesus talked about. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I hate being a Pharisee. I'm a great Pharisee. And I want to repent. I'm a recovering Pharisee. You see? See how that works? And so when you recognize that, when you start running somebody down, I'll give you this. I hadn't planned on this, but when you start running somebody down, the Holy Spirit stops you. I hope. At some point and says, whoa, you're throwing stones and words and you're just cutting them down as if, you, Francis, you never sinned today. Because you're setting yourself up as being a self-righteous person, which means you're resting on your right and good acts. Can you do that all the time? I can't. I don't make all the right decisions all the time. So I need a righteousness that's called alien righteousness. That means it came from somewhere else. It comes from Christ himself who gives that to me, not because of anything I've performed, so I can stop pretending and be who Christ meant for me to be, free in Christ, depending on him, looking to him, asking for his forgiveness. And so repentance is a good thing. Calvin also said that it's like this. Our hearts are a factory of idols. We just produce these idols, these good things we make into idols. And so we become pretty good at false repentance. However, real repentance, the real Christian life is a life of daily repentance. We repent. What did Jesus say? Mark 1:15. He said, do what? Repent and believe the gospel. And so in repenting, there's got to be belief at the same time. In other words, you repent until you can rejoice. If you're repenting and you just beating yourself up and feeling bad, you've made repentance all about you. You understand the difference? True repentance from God is you repent of those sins, you turn to God, but you rejoice that it was grace that led you to that, and he wants you to be free to enjoy the gospel, to enjoy the relationships of people around you. This is how it works sometimes. We often go to remorse, not repentance. So this is what remorse sounds like. I can't believe I did that. I just can't forgive myself. And then we make these resolutions. I promise to do better next time. I won't ever do that again. Or if somebody sins against us, this is what we do. I hate it when you do that. I can't stand it that you did that. I wouldn't have done that. See, we laugh about it because it's so ridiculous when you hear it this way. But that's what we do. And then we react with angry thoughts, dirty looks, and cutting words, that's not repentance. Here's the picture of repentance. Repentance sounds like this. It's when you realize and you say, I did do that. Brother, I did sin against you. To your spouse, I did that. Would you forgive me? Repentance says, Lord, forgive me. You are my only hope. True repentance is like the psalmist who said, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Godly repentance is you're motivated by godly sorrow, not just selfish regret. Repentance is motivated by God. It's concerned with the heart, not with external actions. Repentance looks to Jesus for deliverance for what's going on. And he says, until there are times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. See, when you repent, God's like, I'm going to refresh you. I'm going to help you get through this. So it's a good thing. Paul was concerned about two things for the church. And these are my two concerns for you, for me. First of all, if you read all of his letters, big picture stuff, you read the two concerns were persecution. And the next thing was apostasy. Persecution from without. And in fact, we see in recent church history, persecution in places like China has led to the growth of the church. So I'm not too concerned about the persecution part, even though a lot of Christians are down in the mouth about it, and that's all they can talk about, and they forget the gospel. I am concerned about the second part, that is apostasy, is the falling away from the true word of God. What we once believed, we no longer believe. And that's what happened in the early church. They fell into Gnosticism. And we know from the book of Revelation that this church, the church in Revelation, the church of Ephesus, if you go to Revelation 2, 4 through 5, this is what the church we've been talking about in Acts, this is what happens later. And so it says, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. You've abandoned your first love. Kind of like a marriage. You fall in love. You're in love. You want to look at each other for 23 hours out of 24 hours a day. You just can't keep your eyes off of him or her. And then 20, 30, 40 years later, you're like, I need some peace and quiet. You know, does this lock work on this door? Leave me alone. And so the book of Revelation says to the church at Ephesus, I have this one thing against you. Jesus is saying to the church, where's your first love? You used to talk about your wife all the time. So I got so sick of hearing her name, you know. It's all you could talk about. Well, that's that way with Jesus. But it's the opposite, isn't it? The name of Jesus. This morning I started to do something, and I thought, well, y'all can't take it because you'd think I was a Pentecostal, but I thought we'd just have a shouting match and say Jesus' name about 100 times till some of you just got it, you know? But I don't want to do that to you because you can't handle it, okay? That's all right. But in your prayer life, as you're driving, you know, it's the name of Jesus. You just say his name. Jesus, thank you. Jesus, have mercy. Jesus, you're awesome. But instead, what do we fill up our lives with? I was driving to Lexington the other day. I was just complaining. I was having a pity party, just telling God how bad I had it. And he's like, yeah, come on. Come on. Got anything else? He's patient, isn't he? He's slow to anger, the Bible says. Yeah, come on. And then I started praising him. God, you're awesome. You're forgiving. You're full of mercy. You're so faithful. You've never let me down. You've never lied to me. You've always been there for me. You are the prize. You are the treasure. Man, it just, woo, we're just carrying on. And God said, what else you got? And I was like, whoa. Wait a minute, I just told you how I was feeling. I don't recommend y'all start praying that way, but it's okay. And then I just praise him like, wow, I just told God how great he was. Ain't I great to tell him how great he is? And God said, what else you got? And I said, I got nothing else. And he said, take your hands off of it. Let go. And I can't tell you the specifics of that. What? That's called what? Repentance. When God says, stop, turn around, go the other way, and the other way is towards him always. And so before I got here, I was like, yeah, I got it. And God's like, I know. He didn't have to beat me up or anything like that. That's not who God is. But he brought me to repentance. And so when I got here at church, man, I was like, wow, I felt great. Not a feeling, but that God has spoken. And I'm not saying he speaks to me that way all the time. And, you know, I wish it would happen every day that way. It'd be great. But that was a gift because I needed to repent of the wrong direction I was thinking. It was in my thinking. The fourth thing quickly is Paul testified to the gospel of grace there in verses 22 through 24. And so if you could have that one conversation with your loved ones, what would it be? That's the question. I don't think people talked about the great tents that Paul used to make. Hey, Paul made a 10 by 10 foot tent with a floor in it. Isn't that great? I don't read that in Scripture. But it says that Paul was testifying to God that Christ is my Lord. Philippians 3, the reference that you have there in your bulletin. To gain Christ, it's worth knowing Christ. He talks about the power of the resurrection. He says, all I want to do is to know him. That's the focus. That's his intent. So Christ is our legacy. Christ is our destiny. A friend said to me one time, what's going to be your legacy? And I said, what? What are you talking about? He said, what are you going to leave for people to remember you by? And I'm like, dude, you got the wrong approach to that. That would be about me. The legacy is about Christ, of what he left, what he's still doing. Already, not yet. I mean, he's already doing this in the life of the church, bringing his grace to bear. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:18. All this is from God. Everything you do tomorrow, you can claim that verse. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us what? The ministry of reconciliation. That's the church. We were reconciled to Christ. In order that you reconcile, be ministers to the world, that they hear the same message that you heard. That is your life. That should be the totality of your life as a church, as individuals. And so the gospel is expanding. It's always expanding. A global vision. In 2013, there was a movie that came out based on Tolkien's book, The Hobbit, The Desolation of, and I'm going to mispronounce this for all you Lord of the Rings fanatics, Smaug, is that his name? Okay, the dragon. So that was the movie, the book. And there's a conversation between the elf king, Thranduil, who rules the wood elves that live in Mirkwood. You don't need to remember that. Okay? And so the elf king, Thranduil, is talking to Tauriel, played by Aunt Evangeline Lilly. And they're having this conversation about the giant spiders. If you saw the movie, you remember the spiders, how big they were. Tauriel says this, "We cleared the forest as ordered, my lord, but more spiders keep coming up from the south. They're spawning in the ruins of Dol Guldur. If we could kill them at their source." And then the king says, "That fortress lies beyond our borders. Keep our lands clear of those foul creatures. That is your task." And Tauriel says, "And when we drive them off, what then? Will they not spread to other lands?" And the king of the elves says, "Other lands are not my concern." You get it? The orcs were coming. But he said, no. If we just contain our own little kingdom and protect ourselves, don't worry about the other lands out there. And evil was spreading because they didn't have a vision from God of where to take the gospel out beyond their own borders. And then lastly, tears and goodbyes are not the end. It says in verses 36 through 38 what happens, that Paul and the Ephesian elders, they kneel to pray, and they're kissing one another. They're just hanging on each other's neck and crying and saying their goodbyes. But I want to say that tears and goodbyes are okay, but there's also the next great adventure just around the corner. And some of us are better at goodbyes than others. I've noticed among Americans that when we try to say goodbye, we either become very stoic, we don't know what to say, or we become fearful and angry, or we marginalize and withdraw from the person to protect ourselves. Thus, we abandon the friendship and the person. We don't have to do that, do we? Because as followers of Christ, you know how to say goodbye. You know how to say, well, I probably won't ever see you again. But we know from the Bible that Paul does see them later, after Rome, after imprisonment. So we really don't know what the next great adventure is. So is Paul leaving the elders, or are they preparing for the next great adventure? I believe God has another great adventure for all of his children. And I'm not saying it's going to be easy, anything like that. There will be suffering. But God is on his throne. God is faithful. God is in charge of the next great adventure. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you that you know what you're doing. You're always up to something good for your glory and for our good. Lord, forgive us where we've had a tiny, tiny vision that it's only about us, only about our church, only about our family. Would you lead us to repent and have faith that you're the God who leads? You're the great shepherd. Thank you for the high priest, Jesus, that you did it once and for all. Teach us how to worship you, how to love you. Thank you that you made us your own. You invited us to the banquet, and you invited us to stay home with you, to live forever. In Jesus' name, amen.